Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am going to cover in this audio Psalms chapter 130. I will entitle this psalm, My Soul Waits for the Lord. The header of the psalm is simply a song of ascents. That's A-S-C-E-N-T-S, going up. The NIV Study Bible gives four options for what that means. Option number one, the psalm was sung to a melody that went up in pitch. I am not enamored of that option, so here's option number two. Ascents refers to the steps of the Jews returning from the Babylonian captivity as they marched up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was on a hill. That's reasonable. Here's option number three. Ascents refer to the song that is sung, the psalm that is sung, as the singers, the Levitical singers, walked up the steps of the temple doing their Levitical worship duties. That's also reasonable. And here's option number four. Ascents refers to the steps of a pilgrim coming up to Jerusalem singing this psalm. As he came to the three legally required feasts in Jerusalem, Passover in the spring, Feast of Weeks in the summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn. Adam Clark holds that position, so does gotquestions.org. I think that's probably the best possible solution to the problem of what a song of ascents means. Now, there were 15 psalms called Song of Ascents. This is the 11th one in the series. Psalms 120 through 134 have quote-unquote Song of Ascents in their headings. David was the author of four of these psalms. Solomon was the author of one, and 10 are anonymous. So we begin now reading verses 1 and 2 of Psalms 130. The psalmist says this, "Out of the depths I call to you, Yahweh. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help." So here we have a typical situation. Somebody's in trouble asking for help from God. He says, "Out of the depths I call to you, Yahweh." What kind of depths? Here are some options. NIV Study Bible, option number one, "From the depths of death I call to you, Yahweh." This is my idea. Option number two, he's calling from the depths of the sea. Getting overwhelmed by a flood is a general metaphor for trouble. So out of the depths of the sea I call to you, Yahweh, speaking metaphorically, of course. Option number three from John Gill, "Out of the depths of sin I call to you, Yahweh." I don't think that's what he meant. Clark says it refers to an abyss or a deep ditch, referring to Psalm 40, verse 2, a psalm of David, which says this, "He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, out of the depths, out of the pit," according to Adam Clark. Well, whatever it means, literally, what it's designed to signify is obvious. Out of trouble, I'm calling to you, Yahweh. Now, the Holman Christian Study Bible translates YHWH there, capital L-O-R-D, as Yahweh. NASB has capital L-O-R-D. But interestingly, in verse 2, we have Lord mentioned again, L-O-R-D, small case. I didn't look it up. It might be Adonai, but whatever it is, it's not Yahweh. And I think what they do, the translators do, when they have two Lords together, they usually make one capitalized Lord and one lowercase Lord, but the Holman Christian Study Bible, instead of making it capitalized Lord, they have Yahweh, which I like better. But interestingly, the Holman Christian Study Bible sometimes translates Yahweh as capital L-O-R-D. I don't know why they don't just uniformly translate it as Yahweh all the way through. But at any rate, in verse 2, the psalmist says, "Lord, listen to my voice." As John Gill says, sometimes God's people get the idea that God doesn't hear their prayers. Why? Well, he delays in answering the prayer. And of course, if it's a bad prayer, a prayer that's amiss, God won't answer the prayer at all. But he always does hear the prayer. But here, the psalmist is not just saying, "Please hear my prayer." He means hear and answer my prayer. Listen to my voice. The reason the psalmist is asking so fervently for God to listen to him is because sometimes God doesn't answer quickly. And he's saying, "God, please answer me. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help." That is one of the hardest things for a Christian, in my humble opinion, is to learn to wait on the Lord. And what's the name of this psalm, or the title that I gave it? My Soul Waits for the Lord. We're going to see waiting for the Lord is prominent in this psalm. And it's hard to wait for the Lord. And so the psalmist says, "Listen to my voice. Be attentive to my cry for help." We go now to Psalms 130, verses 3 through 8, and we will finish our consideration of this psalm. Starting in verse 3, the psalmist continues, "Yahweh, if you considered sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. I wait for Yahweh. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance. And he will redeem Israel from all its sins. Now, the psalmist switches from requesting deliverance to praising God for forgiveness for sins. And that, in fact, is probably why John Gill says that verse 1 is referring to the depths of sin. Out of the depths of sin I call to you, Yahweh, says John Gill. That's what the psalmist means, Gill says. It could be, but it also could be that the psalmist is thinking the reason that he's being oppressed by his enemies is because he's been in sin and he needs to get out of it. But for whatever reason, he is really emphasizing here in verses 3 through 8 the mercy of the Lord. If you considered sins in verse 3, Lord, who could stand? And of course, the expected answer to that rhetorical question is no, you don't consider sins. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't take note of sins. It means, Yahweh, if you considered sins and punished all of them, who could stand? That's what he means. It doesn't mean that God doesn't know that sins are occurring, that God does not keep records. In fact, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 scriptures which show clearly that the Lord does keep records. He does know about sins and marks them down. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. So that's a metaphor there in Revelation 20, verse 12, saying that God remembers everything. He writes them down in books. So this verse 3 in Psalms 130 does not mean that God doesn't keep records of sins. He means if you considered sins in order to punish them, who could stand? All right, here's another scripture that refers to God keeping records, Revelation 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, that's the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So God writes down the names of the believers. He keeps note of what's going on down here. Psalm 69, 28. May they be blotted out of the Book of Life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. This is a psalm of David. And this psalm, of course, is very much favored by those Arminian souls who think that a born-again Christian could lose his salvation, which he can't, but that's what they say. A believer, an evangelist guy who's trying to learn the Bible very, very quickly, sent me an email the other day and asked about this psalm, Psalm 69, 28. He says, doesn't this mean that Christians can lose their salvation? Well, first of all, it's not Christians, it's Old Testament saints. Second of all, if you read the verses in context around verse 28, it's obviously talking about evil people who do not believe. And so David is saying, may they be blotted out of the book of life. He's just speaking metaphorically, loosely saying they're not going to get saved. And even if they were Old Testament saints who did believe in God, they sure are acting terribly according to the context. And what David is saying, may they be blotted out of the book of temporal life, physical life, not eternal life. And it's not referring to believers anyway. The context is obvious. So what he's saying is may my enemies, David is saying, may my enemies be blotted out of the book of life. May they die, in other words. It's a little rabbit trail there. Let's get back to our main point, which is that God keeps note of sins. Revelation 3, 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father. This is a favorite Calvinist verse. God's not going to erase your name from the book of life, because once you have your salvation, you are eternally secure. Jesus came to promise you eternal life, not temporal life, not temporary life. But the main point here is that God takes note of his believers and who they are. Job 10:14, this is Job speaking. He says, if I sinned, you would notice and would not acquit me of my wrongdoing. Of course, God notices. Also in Job 14, verse 16, well, we've established that God does keep track of our sins, but we need to note that not only does he keep track of our sins, he's willing to forgive our sins. And that's what the psalmist is emphasizing here. If we recall what was said in verses 4, 7, and 8. In verse 4, with you there is forgiveness. Verse 7, with him is redemption, the purchasing out of slavery to sin. Verse 8, he will redeem Israel from all its sins. So God considers sins, but he forgives those sins. If he didn't forgive, who could stand? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Nobody could stand, because everyone is a sinner. There's plenty of scriptural precedent for that. Psalms 1:5, the author of which is unknown, says this, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners stand in the assembly of the righteous. Nahum 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? Of course, nobody can. Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Malachi 3:2, but who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Refiner's fire burns, and fuller's soap cleans. So nobody can stand in the judgment of God without forgiveness, of course, which in the New Testament, well, in the Old Testament too, came from the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So verse 4 says, but with you there is forgiveness so that you may be revered. And verse 5 says, I wait for Yahweh. And that's the title of our psalm, I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits for the Lord. Now that waiting is not just waiting, simply. It means waiting with fervent expectation. I wait fervently for Yahweh. I wait and put my hope in his word. There's the wait again. It's repeated. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for forgiveness. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Verse 5, I wait for Yahweh. So the implication is clear. The psalmist is waiting for forgiveness. He puts his hope in his word. That would be the law of God or the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Verse 6, I wait for the Lord. The wait there is not in the original text. It's in brackets, but the idea is there. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. Just as a watchman is sure the day will dawn, so the psalmist is sure of the future. He's sure of God's love, his forgiveness, and that everything he needs will be there for him, as the NIV Study Bible points out. Also, we need to note that a watchman longs for the daylight so he can go off duty, so he's waiting with fervent anticipation for daylight so he can get off duty. Likewise, we wait for God's forgiveness, his love, his redemption, and we wait for it fervently. Verse 7, the psalmist says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Hope is confident expectation of the future. For there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance. I've already mentioned this. These verses 4, 7, and 8 talk about forgiveness and redemption in abundance. As a matter of fact, verse 7, abundance, more than you need. Faithful love with the Lord. Now, these verses are good reminders for all of us who have the unfortunate idea that there's no love in the Old Testament, that God is merely a God of wrath, but not a God of love. That is horse patuki. It's not true. Verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all its sins. Now, the redemption that the psalmist talks about in verse 7 and 8, I'm sure is talking about spiritual redemption. After all, verse 8 says he will redeem Israel from all its sins. Now, some have said the redemption might be talking about bailing the psalmist out of external physical circumstances. I don't think so. You could make a case for that because in verse 2, the psalmist says, be attentive to my cry for help. And verse 1, out of the depths I call to you. So it sounds like he's in temporal trouble. But I really think here he's talking about in verses 7 and 8, redemption from sins. Ladies and gentlemen, with that happy conclusion of the psalm, so we are now prepared to go to our next psalm, Psalm 131, which I will entitle, I Have Calmed and Quieted My Soul. I hope you stay tuned for the discussion of that psalm, and I hope you enjoyed this one.